going to start by sharing a little of my story with you, my journey over the last 15 years or something like that. But I want to just, you know, right now, here I am. I live in Hong Kong. Waited for this moment for a long time. I've got this ring on my finger. And come here. This man right here. I'm going to marry him. Yeah. It's really nice. This is Tad Porterfield, you guys. He's wonderful. Yeah. what'd you say? I don't know what's going on. So, I just wanted you to see him up here with me for a moment. let's see here. So, let's see. I'm just going to have a seat. Do you mind if I tell you a story while I sit down? All right. So 17 years ago, I met Jesus for the first time. It was very easy. I had never really heard about his love before, but the second I experienced the love of God in Jesus and the love of God through the church, my heart was won, and I was in. Okay, so that was 17 years ago. About 14 years ago, I was in university, and the Lord kind of, in a very surprising way, as Andy Game would say, captured my heart for China. I, you know, white girl from a very small white town in Wisconsin, had no context for China, no experience of Asia, and God kind of hijacked me, found me in the middle of my university experience, and filled my heart with love for China, and I basically said to my girlfriend, I think I'm going to go, you know, and so in 2001, I went to China for the first time, to Beijing, and since then, I've been on quite a journey with the Lord over that seed of love and calling that he put in my heart, okay? Only 2 years ago, not even quite, only 2 years ago I actually moved here, but that was 14 years ago or so that began. So it's been quite a journey, okay? And really over all of these last 14 years, I've been in a battle with the Lord. We've been fighting, he and I, wrestling, if you will, over two particular things. And one is that seed of calling and love that he's put in my heart for China, and it's expanded for much of the continent of Asia. I just really love this region of the world. And the other is this desire in my heart to be loved, to be married. Okay? And actually, God's made promises to me over the years that have felt very clear to me, very clear words, very clear promises that I will get to give my life to people in China and in Asia, and that I will get to give my life to a man who will also give his life to me, okay? And, but it's been quite a journey. So I'm just going to talk you through a little bit of what that's looked like, okay? So 14 years ago, God calls me to China, begins to call me to China. Over the last 14 years, there have been a lot of ups and downs in that journey for me. What he's put in me has felt often so deep that I haven't known what to do with it. It's felt so strong, like it's going to overtake me. I've wrestled with God up and down. I've felt like, you know, actually, I've taken 20 trips. I took 20 trips to Asia before I ever moved here. 20. Nobody should ever do that. You should never spend that much money or that much time on airplanes, unless that's the Father's journey for you. It was definitely his journey with me. But, you know, all along the way, I'm praying, God, I want to give my life to these people the way that you've given yourself to them. I want to live there. I want to be there. Just will you let me please move, you know? I want to change the world. I want to be a revolutionary. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything, you know? Psalms 2, like, give me the nations as my inheritance, you know? All those kind of crazy prayers that you pray that are way too big for our little frames, right? And over, too, I came to the place where actually I'm like, I don't know if I want it. actually don't know if I want it. It feels like it's going to crush me. So much of the time I felt like I was living like a pawn on God's chessboard. He was speaking so clearly to me. I felt like he was just pushing me around where he wanted me to go, had things he wanted me to accomplish, and maybe it was going to kill me in the end. Maybe I would be giving more to him than I could actually gain back. Does that make sense? And I fought, you guys, over and over to just come back to the place of surrendering to God, just saying yes to him. Yes, God, still, I will try to trust you. Yes, God, I will come back to the place of believing that you love me and that you're good to me and that you're not going to kill me and you're not going to consume me and you don't want to use me up and that you love me. Okay? Over and over and over. Yes, God. All along, I've also been waiting for the man that will say, "Will you marry me?" And that's been quite a long journey, too. And over all of these years, I've had so many breakdowns. You know, like, "God, why is it taking so long?" You know, like, "I don't see anyone." And or the times where I think I see this person or that, this guy or that guy that I think maybe you're the one. And then it's not, he's not the one. And I end up getting disappointed, end up getting hurt along the way. And, you know, just, you know, that up and down journey, right? And all along the way, feeling desperately lonely sometimes and feeling like, "I don't know, God, if you're ever going to really fulfill the promise that you've got for me," you know, and fighting to say yes to God in the end. Sometimes it took longer than other times to get to that point. You know, "God, marriage, no marriage, in the end, I'm going to walk with you. Whatever you want to do with my life, I will let you do. I love you. I would choose you, Jesus, first before I would choose. If I only had to choose one, I would choose you. Even if it means never having the other things I desire, I would still choose you, Jesus." You know, that kind of a journey over all the years. And, you know, my biggest fear was that God would only give me one or the other. That if I moved here and gave my life to the people that he called me to, then somehow I would never get the things that other things that I deeply desired. Or that if I got married, I'd probably end up getting married to some guy in America who has no context for Asia, and I'd never get to live out my dreams here. You know, it was just a war inside of me, really, over the character of God. He's spoken two sets of promises to me, all related to really covenant love. Like, I want to covenantly love this people, and I want to love and be loved by a man. And he's spoken two sets of promises to me, but all along I've feared that he's only going to give me one or the other, you know. And it ultimately came down to a crisis for me. Like, am I going to believe? Actually, not even that question. It came down to a crisis where I realized that I believed that God was actually not good. Now, not generally not good, but not good to me. I knew in my head that he was good. I knew in my head that he was loving. Jesus died for me. You know, God is my father. I'm his daughter. He loves me. Like, I have the theology I could teach, you know, on it and stuff like that. But when it came down to it, I began to realize that somewhere deep in my heart and in my experience, I actually didn't believe that God was good. And I actually didn't believe that he was loving and that he was going to fulfill the things that he had promised to me. And my life kind of began to fall apart. I began to, this is about 2008 now, after, you know, I don't know, 7 years of walking this kind of road and wrestling some of these things out with the Lord. I began to burn out and actually break down. I was living the kind of life that Daisuke was talking about, where, you know, he's talking about being a slave and just working for God and doing ministry until he got so tired and burnt out, and that was totally me. And I just ran out. I couldn't do it anymore. And I began to see God strip things away from me. Things that I had held on to, things that I had looked to more than I'd looked to him, began to fall away. And I began to find that underneath what I was really longing for was a deeper experience of the gospel, a deeper experience of the love of God. There were all these other things I thought I was looking for, but God began to show me at my heart what I needed. Okay? And I want to tell you a story that kind of a real miraculous way that God encountered me, where he gave me perspective of how he'd been leading me all these years, okay? I'm going to stand up. So 2009, this is 1 year into this breakdown, burnout zone for me. I was speaking at a university student conference in America, 130 students or so there. I'd spoken a couple main sessions. The end of it was Sunday. The guy, John, was summing the whole thing up, and he was giving the students highlights of what had been happening over the course of the weekend, and he was pointing to me and the things that I had shared, and he said, "Wendy, look at Wendy. Do you think that she just woke up one morning and, you know, decided that her life was going to look the way it does, you know, that she, at that point, it was like leading, I was on the national leadership team for 24/7 prayer in the United States, you know, he was like, do you think she just woke up one morning and decided that's what she was going to do? And he said, no, it doesn't work that way, you know. Wendy's life is an accumulation of yeses that she's given to God over all of these years. You know, Wendy said yes this morning. Wendy said yes on Tuesday. Wendy said yes on October 7th, 2003. And he throws out this random date, you know. And then he looks up at me and he says, hey, you should just check to see if anything cool happened on that day, you know. And I thought, okay, I will, because I journal a lot. You know, I've got like a box, stacks of journals filled with my little words and prayers to God and my heart and just pouring things out on paper. And so I go home a couple days later, pull out my journal from 2003. Oh, lo and behold, I actually have a journal entry from October 7th, 2003. So I can figure out what I was doing that day. And as I read through my journal entry, I rediscovered that I had had an encounter with God that day that I didn't remember. It was 2009. I didn't remember this encounter. Apparently, I'd been talking to my girlfriend, Kate, about my longing and my desire to be married. And Kate, out of her own experience with intimate love from God, was pointing me towards something deeper in God that I had yet to experience that was a little foreign to me. But somehow God pulled back the curtains that day, you know? Somehow I caught a glimpse of something deeper for me, and I told God I wanted it, okay? I'm going to put up a bit of my journal entry from that day so that you can see what I wrote. And I said to God this, hang with me, don't reach at the end, okay? Just stick with my words. What you finally allowed me to see tonight, what you opened my eyes to, is that you long for me like I long to be married and more. Oh, I get it. Just a little bit, but way more than ever. I understand your longing for me, for us, your people. What a crazy, desperate love. I can hardly stand it. I can't believe it's true. And yet, it doesn't surprise me that you're this kind of God, but it's new. It's real. It's experiential to me now in a different way. So, Lord, if you feel this way about me, I give myself to you. If you long for me so much more than I long to be loved, then I simply say, comma, quote, yes. End quote. I'm all yours. Wendy said yes on October 7th, 2003. Wendy did not remember October 7th, 2003. My journal did, and the Lord did. And look, he had led me. He had opened my eyes. He'd given me a revelation of his love, led me to pray a prayer like this, where I said, come on in. Come. Convince me. Show me. Only he knows what that takes. I had no idea what that was going to take. But there I was 6 years later, after this really long journey that had been filled with wrestling, filled with deep questions, with crisis, with anger, with disappointment, with darkness where I couldn't see. And God allows me to see what he'd been doing in my life. He'd been working to bring about a deep experience of his love. Not just head knowledge, but something that I was convinced of. So God, I found that day was wildly determined to love me and to convince me of his love. God was wildly determined to love me and to convince me of his love. That's what he'd been up to. Isn't that incredible? We don't get those kind of moments too often, but that was so precious to me, and it put into perspective my journey. So what about you, you know? What about your life? Do you have any hopes and expectations or plans? Do you have desires for the way you want things to work out? I think probably you're holding dreams and words and prophetic words from God of things that he's going to do in your life, in your family, through you to build his kingdom. Have you ever experienced a little, like, curveball thrown in your direction? Have you? Like, you think you know what's coming, and then all of a sudden there's something else coming down the pipe and you can't hit it? Or have you ever taken a turn and realized it's the wrong turn? Felt a little lost? Felt a little disappointed? Maybe? Wondered, like, God, where are you, actually? Where are you? I see you answering prayers for this friend or that friend. I mean, I can't tell you. I've been a bridesmaid, and how many weddings do you even know? Like 10, 20, I don't know. Something crazy. Like, married off all my girlfriends. You know? Have you been that one alone in your bedroom at night? Kind of nobody knows that you're there, but you're crying over feeling a little despairing and hopeless about this or that. If you wondered if God's going to break through, probably. I think probably all of us have experienced these things, right? Yeah. What was so key for me was I had these little stories that I was walking out. You know, these storylines that God had written for my life. And then I began to discover this meta-narrative, this big story, capital S story, where he wanted to convince me of his love for me. And I found that all my other little stories fit within that and were actually sub-narratives. Now, my dreams and my desires and God's words for me were not unimportant. The things you're carrying are not unimportant. Actually, they're quite significant. The things you've been fighting for and wrestling for and hoping for, God cares about them so much. They're not lesser stories in terms of importance. They're part of the whole, you know. But actually, there's one thing that he wants to set us in, and it's his love. And until we can understand our lives in the context of an experience of his love in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, nothing else will quite make sense. And so he's after us. He wants to wildly determined to love you and to convince you of his love for you. Wildly determined, and he will do anything. Especially when you pray little prayers that open the door to him. What Ian said last night, right? Prayer actually creates space in our hearts for God to move. And so every time you give him a little, yes, God, every time you give him a little, oh, please work in my life, please show me who you are, you know, those kinds of things give him space to kind of wreck us. Yeah. And so, actually, there's a quote I want to read here. Only by understanding and celebrating the larger story can we hope to understand everything that's going on in our own smaller stories, and so observe God at work in and through our lives. And so we got to look at the bigger story. So I just want to open up a scripture that we can look at together to look at the bigger story. What is God doing? How is he going to convince us of his love? How has he designed that to happen? And what is the context for all of our smaller stories? Okay? So we're going to look at Ephesians 1. Such a rich chapter. We can't even begin to mine the depths of this chapter, you guys, okay? And we're barely going to touch it today. But the Apostle Paul is writing about something that he's quite excited about. Okay, so when I get excited about something, I talk about it all the time. I try to convince people that it is important, okay? Like healthy food, kale, you know, fermented foods like kefir and kombucha. I have all kinds of weird things that I'm really passionate about, and that if you want to get to know me, you're going to hear about those things pretty quickly, you know? I am talking about this man a lot these days and about, you know, the story that God's written in my life. I'm excited about these things. Paul is excited about something. He's so excited about what God has accomplished for us in Christ that he can't even move on to anything else until he paints the picture for us in as best a way as his words can possibly manage, okay? And so this is how he starts. This is a prayer, a hymn of praise, really, that he's proclaiming to God. And so we're going to read it here. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Because we are united with Christ. Even before God made the world, okay, before anything was, he loved us and chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He made the decision in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. He knew what he was doing. He showered his kindness on us, and he knew what he was doing. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan, his big story, regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure, a plan that makes him happy because he decided to do it, and he did it. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything on heaven and on earth and in our lives. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, again, remember? And he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. We also have heard the truth. The good news that God saves us. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The greatest promise. This is the greatest promise. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. The context that Paul's speaking to here, a Greek city called Ephesus, lots of Greek people, lots of others who are not Jews, and then there are a lot of Jews, God's chosen people, right? And this letter was intended for at least the churches in that city and maybe in that whole region. And Paul wanted to talk to them about, he was addressing a problem that was happening that in those days. Because Christianity had such deep roots in Judaism, there was a big question over whether the gospel, this good news of Jesus, was designed for all people or whether it was just for the Jews. Are only the Jews God's chosen people who will receive the blessings in Christ, or are they for everyone? Okay. And Paul's addressing that in the whole book of Ephesians, and he's saying, actually, they're for everyone. We are one body, united in Christ. Every one of us gets to receive what he's got. But the problem is that there was a belief that some were outside of God's love. Some were not recipients of his favor. There were some people that he would not touch with his redemption. Okay? And I think about myself and my journey, and I think about us, and I do think we're maybe not split along ethnic lines in terms of whether we believe that we're worthy of the gospel, but I think there are many places in our lives where we do not believe that God's love can reach. Can his love really trickle down in there? Can he really bring redemption there? Even maybe you count yourself outside of a depth of his favor that you would say, oh, that person experiences God's favor, but not me. Right? And I think there's a way that in the end we actually don't know if we believe that God is good enough to convince us of his love. And so that's the context that Paul's speaking into, and that's the context that this word comes to us in. We don't believe that he's wild about us, and that he's determined and that he's able to convince us, do we? And God has a lot of answers that he presents in this scripture. I want to just look at a handful of the truths, of the good news of this passage that directly speak to us in the places where we're disappointed or hopeless or don't know if God's love can trickle down, okay? There's a slide coming up here. Okay. So God's love is for each of us. We just hit that. We're all first-class citizens. Just like the Jews were first-class citizens, the Gentiles were the first-class citizens with the Jews. We're all included in this, and we must include ourselves. And God's love for us is certain because we are in Christ. Okay? At the end of this passage, it says, you who have heard the good news and believed the news of your salvation, God's marked you with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm going to assume that all of us in this room are those who have heard the good news and have received and believed it, right? And so because that's true, we are united with Christ. Now, in the ancient times, there was an idea that the king so represented the people that what was true of the king was true of the people. What happened to the king happened to the people, okay? In the natural, that's the Jewish idea of a king. Now, not only is Jesus our king, not only does he represent us, but actually we're united with him. We are one with him. We have the same father. We are brothers with Christ. Hebrews 2:1 is this incredible passage. We have both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Okay? So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. The scripture is very clear that we are united with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ of everything that he has in the Father. When Christ died, we died. When he rose, we rose. When he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, we ascended with him, and we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, okay? So not only does he represent us, but what happened to him happened to us. And what happens to him still is happening to us. We actually are in the circle of the favor of the Father because we sit with him in heavenly places, okay? And so because we're united with Christ, the same love that the Father has for him is our love to experience. Do you get it? It's not just like something he's going to like. It's not like we're just disconnected from God and somehow he's going to put like a little deposit of love inside of us. It's actually that we're connected. We're in him. We're united to him. And what he's experienced all along is ours to experience all along. There's no shame there where Jesus is with the Father. There's no hesitance of love. There's no concern over whether you're good enough, you know? Actually, do you know what's true is that Jesus did not have to convince the Father to love us. God loved us all along. Jesus didn't have to say to the Father, oh, no, don't destroy them, don't kill them, don't hold back your wrath and your judgment from them, and I'm gonna cover them just so that they look good in me. But actually, this says that the Father, I'm sorry, these are big, really big, this might be contrary to some of the theological ideas that we have in some of our churches, but actually, this is pretty clear that the Father determined long ago, before the foundation of the world, he determined that he was going to love us, going to adopt us in Christ. It was already decided. And now we're united with Christ, and his love is certain. So his love for you is certain. That's the reality and the truth. And God deliberately chose us because he really, really wanted to. Kind of to just hit on that. Oh, that passage. Can you please look at that passage sometime through this lens, okay? According to the kind intention of his will, in love he predestined us. It was according to the pleasure, his pleasure, he chose us. Do you know what kind of choice that's talking about? It's like the way that God chose the Israelites out of all the people on the earth to be his chosen people. That's the kind of choice. Look down and said, these are my ones. I want them. The way that Jesus chose his 12 disciples, that one, that one, that one. That's his choice. Like, he chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and to be adopted as a son and a daughter. That's the kind of choice. He wants you. He loves you. He's delighted with who you are, not disappointed. Okay? Nothing we could do ever changes that. Nothing we hear, nothing our school systems, which are really intense and filled with pressure, nothing that they tell us is true of who we are. Actually, the truth is that our worth is not determined on how well we do, how successful we are, whether we can support our parents in their old age or not. Right? Our worth is based in God's choice of us in Christ. And God will accomplish his love in us by the Holy Spirit. I think it's verse 11. Yeah. It's up to him, not up to us. Verse 11 says, he makes everything work out according to his plan. Calm down. He really knows what he's doing. He makes everything work out. God is not anxious about his ability to fulfill his plan. Okay? He's not. He's not concerned. He's not weak. He's not slow, actually. He's got it under control. Now, we got lots of choices, lots of things happen in our daily lives, you know. But, like, God's big grand story, his big grand plan to love you and to fully convince you of his love, he's totally able, and he's working it out, and he's going to do it. Okay? Fully able. Do you know why? And do you know how he does it? By the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're in Christ. It's the Father's plan in Christ by the Holy Spirit. A couple scriptures. It says that he put the Holy Spirit on us to mark us as his own. So we're his possession. We belong to him. It makes us his inheritance, and it makes him our inheritance. You know, we belong to him. He put himself in us. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's how he pours out his love to us, okay? That's how he convinces us. Romans 8:15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. That dear term of intimacy, Abba. We need a little help to kind of get there, to relate to God that way. And the Holy Spirit is the one who works it out in us so that we know him and trust him to such a degree that we can call out, Abba, Father. I know that you love me. I know that you're pleased with me. I know that my life is in your hands. I know that you're working. I know that I can trust you. Okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's God's work. This passage never emphasizes our own work to make this happen in our own lives. Okay? It doesn't emphasize our work to fit it all together, but emphasizes his work by the Holy Spirit who's in us. The Spirit is leading us to our appointed destination. He's wildly determined to love us and to convince us of his love. And he is able to get us there. Yep. So how in the world do we embrace this, guys? Honestly, the Holy Spirit's in you, so he's got a stronger hold on you than you have on him, and he's already going to work this out. I mean, pretty much you've already said yes to him. Look, you're in this room. I mean, again, you would not come to something like this if you weren't already giving him the space to work this stuff out in your life, to work out his love in your life. For me, one of the keys was just to continue to say yes to him. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he's leading you. He's speaking to you. He's guiding you. He's prompting you. He's opening your heart. He's leading you to pray certain prayers. He's leading you to go certain places, meet certain people, do certain things. And all we need to do is cultivate a responsiveness in our hearts to say yes to God. You can put up the next slide. Cultivate a responsiveness in your heart to say yes to God. I don't know how many times I said yes to God in my journals. I don't remember. I mean, and then God does. Actually, he takes those yeses and then he affects them in our life. Okay? So cultivate a responsiveness to him. If you don't know what else to pray, just say yes, God. Yes, God. Yes. And again, sometimes it takes longer to get to this place than other times. Okay? Right? Yeah. Yeah. And that's okay. God is not impatient with us in that process, I'm pretty certain. And then there's an overall posture of surrender, I think, that we get to come back to. I think of Jesus in the garden, okay? Jesus daily was saying yes to his Father. We daily get the opportunity to say yes to our Father, okay? But then there's these bigger moments where crisis is hitting, and life does not seem to make sense, and it's not working out, and we see like in clouds. It's cloudy. It's dark, you know? And then it's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's weeping blood-filled tears and saying, my God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do what you've called me to do. And he wrestles and he wrestles and he cries and he prays and he comes to the point where he can say, but not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Okay, that's this kind of surrender that God is actually good. This Ephesians 1 scripture is pretty clear. I mean, this is describing the character of God toward us. And so we get to continually have these moments with God where we surrender in trust to him. And then we get over the crisis and we move on to another day. And then maybe it emerges again the next day or the next year, right? And the number three that I have up there, this might seem like it's a little bit out of left field. But I've experienced the Holy Spirit working out the love of God in my heart directly in my times with him, yes. But let me say that the most significant way that I have experienced him since 2008 in my big burnout breakdown is actually through people. I lived my life quite alone in a lot of ways. I was very independent. But God has, he brought me to the point where I had nothing to give and nothing to that I could do for myself. And I was desperate, and all I could do was receive from people. And so I began to realize that I had a real hard time trusting people, and actually that correlated to my trust with God. If you have a hard time trusting people, I guarantee there's a link to the nature of trust in your relationship with God, okay? And if you want to know the love of God deeper and actually experience it, not just in your head, but in your heart and in your life and in your experience, I would challenge you to begin to open yourself up more and more to real people around you who are safe for you. Not to everyone, okay? But needing people, telling them that you need them, inviting them to help you, inviting them to give something to you, to pray for you, to do something for you, that puts you in a position of needing to receive. And unless we can receive, we cannot experience the love of God. Okay? If we've got it all together and if we're independent and can do it all on our own, we will miss an experience of the love of God by the Holy Spirit. We will miss it. It's deeper. There's so much deeper for us, and people are so key. So if you want to break open your heart to create more space for you to receive the Holy Spirit, I challenge you to deepen your relationships with people around you, which means you need to need them and you need to tell them that. Okay? I'm not promising you that your circumstances will be perfect. I'm not promising you that everything will come together in one moment. I feel like I'm living in a dream right now. You know, the day before he came to Llama Island to tell me that he wanted to date me. I was 99% sure that's where we were going. I was standing up on a hill overlooking the region, the city, the mountains, the islands, you know. And I was just taking a little time to thank the Lord, because there I was, you know, like standing, living in Hong Kong, like living here, like he got me here. You know, I wanted this for so long. And there I was, a year and a half in, established here, feeling a little bit more like it's home and happy to be here. For the most part, it's not been all fun and games either, but. And then I'm like on the edge of, I think today could be the last day that I'm going to be single. You know, for me, this has been one of those moments where all of the fighting and the waiting for these two particular things is kind of coming together, and I see really clearly. But you know what I know? Before I saw, I know that God loves me. I've fought and wrestled for this place. I didn't need Tad. I didn't. I didn't need to live here. I wanted to live here, and I want him, and I want to marry him, okay? But God had met me in Christ by the Holy Spirit and through people in my life that I was going to make it. I was going to more than just make it, okay? So I'm not promising that your circumstances will be perfect. There's a young man in my church whose mom is dying of cancer, and unless she loves Jesus, she served him with her life, receiving tons and tons of prayer for healing. And unless God miraculously heals, which we're praying he does, she will die. That's not her plan. That's not his plan. Life is not, I'm not promising flowery circumstances, but I'm promising a deep experience of the love of God in your life, because God is wildly determined to love you and to convince you of his love. And he can do it. Amen. Whew. Where do we go from here, huh? I think really key for me as I think about God coming in to love me was being honest about where I needed him. Where I remember the time I said, I don't believe you're my father. I don't know what that feels like. Actually, I've talked about that all these years, but I actually don't even know what that feels like. I remember the day in 2006 where I said that to him, you know. I remember the day where I said, actually, I believe that, actually, I don't believe that you're good. Actually, I don't believe that you love me. You know, I have these days, these moments where I was honest with God and said, this is actually where I'm at, okay? I'm hopeless in this area. I'm disappointed here, you know? And so I just want to invite us now, just the guys will start with a little music under all of this, but we're just going to have a time of response and of ministry and of worship to end our time together. There's so much for us to receive from God, but I invite you to close your eyes and allow the Holy Spirit. Probably that place that I've just described is already on your mind. You already know where you're at. But if not, I invite you to consider with him. Where do I need your love? Where do I doubt you? Where do I doubt your character? What's my crisis? And I invite you to be honest with God. Actually, I would even invite you to either write down what you're feeling, write down, or verbalize to someone next to you. This is where I'm at. This is where I need the love of God. This is where I'm hurt. This is what I realize I believe. This thing has come round and round again 100 times, and I don't know how to defeat it. It's good to recognize it in our own heads, but sometimes we need to get it outside of ourselves for God to be able to meet us in a deeper way. So I just invite you to write it down or to speak to someone next to you. So here we are, Father. Here we are, your sons and your daughters. Here we are, the ones that you've chosen to love. And you see the things we're holding in our hands. See the promises we're waiting on, the hope that's deferred, the things that are not the way they should be, the lies that we believe, the distortions of your character. We need to know that you are going to do something about it. And we see in Ephesians that it looks like you're pretty determined to. And sometimes we count ourselves outside of that. And sometimes we feel a little hopeless and think that maybe there's no way. Or how in the world? Or when in the world? But we agree with you right now that we must be included in your love. This area of our lives must be included in your embrace. These areas are not outside of your touch. They can't be. Your word says so. And we're in Christ. We are in Christ. So all of these places and all of these people and all of these longings are in Christ as well. We have full access to you, Father. And so we invite you to come in. We say, yes, come in here and convince us of your love. Yes, yes. Yes, if your love is really greater, if there's really more for us, will you do it in us? Holy Spirit within us, will you work out the love of God in Christ? Go ahead in your own words, between you and the Lord, express your trust, your desire to trust him, your decision to surrender to him. If you feel like you're there and you can do that, go ahead and pray those things out to him. If not, ask him to bring you to the point where you can trust him.